Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 15, and we're going to give our attention to abiding in Christ in our next few moments here. I ask you to join me in the fourth verse. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Seven times we're going to see the word abide used here. We have three just in that verse alone. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide in me, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and now the word abide is used a little differently here, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Lord packages our practical and, in some sense, I'd almost say physical, but really it's a spiritual relationship that we have with him. He packages it in this idea of abiding. So therefore, it is in our best interest to spend a little time looking at that word abide and beginning to understand some basic ideas of what it means to abide. And so I have some places I'd like to take you this morning to help us work together on that idea. And let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together today, we understand that it is your word. It is the language and the vocabulary that you have chosen to unveil to us and to educate us in how we walk with you and how we may be saved. And so, Lord, I pray today as we look into your word that you would take your words, apply them to our minds and hearts, Lord, that we might grow in confidence and security and understanding and in our ability to abide with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by asking you a question this morning. And it's just something to kind of stimulate your thought. And in Christian terms, it's rather an adult question. But you guys are adults, and you can just as well be challenged by some things. Can it be that we, in our eagerness to promote the salvation of folks, in that eagerness, that we have misrepresented the conversion of the soul to a simple transaction, not much different than buying groceries or a can of soda, when it is indeed a much larger transaction, which includes a change of residence, that is, abiding. There was a phenomenon that occurred many years ago when the gospel began to be preached. And the preachers, in their eagerness to urge a decision on the parts of people to be saved, began to, I think, in an unwholesome way, simplify the gospel. And what they cut was the cost. And there is a cost to being a follower of Jesus Christ. And anybody who tells you anything different is selling something. Different authors and theologians have tried to find different ways to present this reality. we're probably better off if we just stick with what the Bible says and use the language the Bible uses. And here in the 15th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus Christ uses the word abide. So it is my objective this morning to encourage you to begin to think about what it means to abide in Christ. I'm going to take you to two particular texts to kind of amplify or expand this idea and this subject. I'm going to begin by taking you to the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Very, very familiar portion of Scripture to you, where Christ invites people to come to Him. These simple words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, that's a little more than we often observe in a quick thumbnail sketch of the gospel. And I would like to speak about two things about this invitation. He begins with this, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." Please understand with me, he is not talking about the problems you're having at work today, or the bullies who are picking on you at school. He's not talking about a cantankerous neighbor or some kind of financial condition that you're wrestling with today. When the Lord is laying before us this idea of all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I am persuaded that he is talking about the particular individual who is suffering under the weight and conscience of his sin. There are sleepless nights. There are days of agony as this soul anticipates the certainty of hell and the absolute hopelessness of eternity. And the Lord says to that soul, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, lost souls find their rest in so many uncertain places. They try to find rest in denial by saying, "God would never send anybody to hell," though this is just not true. They try to say, "Well, there's no such place as hell." Well, there certainly is. They say there's no such thing as eternity, and they try and try to find a place of refuge for their troubled soul. Oh, understand with me, the only place of refuge is Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And he has this open and free invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It requires a thoughtful consideration of your present situation, your lostness and sin. But then also notice he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." It is an understood and intentional change of purpose. You are lost and bound in your sin because that's what you have chosen. You are lost and bound in your sin because you do not want to acknowledge it before God to find your freedom. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." I don't believe there's any distinction between being a believer and being a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't think that those are two separate choices to be made. I do believe and understand that as we grow in Christ, we are challenged again and again about this following matter, and we have to clarify it and make it more certain, if I can put it in those terms, more complete, more faithful. But I'm really speaking my mind today. You can't come to Christ for salvation saying, I'd like to be saved from the penalty of my sin, but please, I'd like to continue in my sin. It requires an abandonment of your sin. And I guarantee you, throughout your Christian life, you'll have to abandon it again and again and again. That's not to say that you'll be saved again and again and again. Because the minute you come to Him in an honest transaction to say, Lord, by Your grace I abandon my sin and I seek Your blood for my salvation, you're saved. Forever. But not apart from that abandonment. Benjamin Franklin was raised in the home of a tradesman. For some reason, I forget what his father's trade was. Whether he was a shoemaker or a candle maker, I'm not sure what he was. But it was just understood that the boys raised in his family would follow his trade. Well, when Franklin came to about 12 or 13 years of age, when it was time for him to begin learning the trade of his father, he just didn't want to be that. It wasn't something he was interested in. Here is a young lad, he had already experienced on the streets of Boston the printing and the printing presses, and this was just beginning to grow and become a useful and popular trade in America. Before that time, all the books were printed in England. And Franklin wanted to be a printer. It was not a simple decision to make. It meant he had to turn his back on his father. In turning his back on his father, he would have to leave his home. And he would have to go elsewhere and find a tradesman in the printing business who would accept him and teach him his trade. And that's exactly what Franklin did. Understand with me that if you are going to be saved from your sin today, it means that you have to abandon your home. Now, I don't mean the house where you live with your mom and dad, but I'm talking about this world of sin and this world of self and this world of self-satisfaction. You will have to abandon that. And you'll have to go out on the streets and you'll have to search until you find your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and take up residence with Him. Christ speaks of our relationship with Him as a matter of abiding. In the book of Matthew chapter 19, the Lord deals with the issue in some different words. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. He's dealing here with the rich young ruler, or young man, whatever he was. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Boy, here was an arrogant young man, Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He just couldn't be honest with his real soul's condition of being lost. He somehow had persuaded himself that he was not a lawbreaker. But yet in this good condition, he just needed to do one more good thing to be saved. So Jesus really threatened him. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. I think the Lord's meaning here is very clear. That when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to abandon everything that's behind and commit ourselves to Him and everything that is before. It is a new abode. It is a new place of residence. I now am choosing to reside in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am abandoning a past of sin. In the 1620s, there were some very wealthy investors in Great Britain, eager to find folks who would be willing to sell out and leave the homeland of England to go and settle in the new land of America. These land barons had their eyes on increased commerce, a new market for their things, and a new source for their needs. And they believed that somehow this new land of America would provide both that market and that resource. They, however, were not interested in leaving their land. However, if they could find others who would go, they had a ready market in the early 1600s. They were the persecuted believers in the land of England. We call them Protestants. We call them Puritans. And they were a people that were not looking for new resources. They were not looking for a way to satisfy their physical needs. They were looking for a country where they could live freely under their religious conscience. So they were a ready market for these businessmen. And these businessmen then would gather these men and women and families together and finance and support them to come to America. For the purpose of religious liberty? No, they had nothing but economic reasons for it. But those who went were predominantly those who were looking for a place where they could faithfully follow the Lord according to their conscience. Such a group are the ones that we call the pilgrims who sailed over on the Mayflower and started the colony at Plymouth. People that were looking for religious freedom. There were three particular things that they faced in this thing. The first was a very dangerous and costly voyage. The Lord talks about the cost of being a believer. And he said, he who's not willing to forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It is a costly thing to become a Christian. When these pilgrims landed, they came into a very hostile environment, dangerous environment. You're acquainted with just this group at Plymouth that they lost half their people in the first year. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you come into a very hostile environment. We don't have time today to develop this idea. Let me just leave it with that. I don't mean by coming into the church you come into a hostile environment. I mean the world that you leave becomes hostile toward you. The third thing that we find is there's a big learning curve. The Lord Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. These pilgrims, when they came to America, they didn't know how to live in this new land. You know, the Indians taught them how to plant and harvest corn. They didn't know how to preserve their goods. There's just a lot of things they had to learn. And when we come to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's just a lot of things that we have to learn about what it means to abide in Him. Our time is gone. I'll just conclude by wrapping it up a little bit and saying this. When we think of ourselves as believers belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ under the husbandry work of the Father, let us understand that the obligation falls upon us to abide in Christ, take up our residence in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. I think of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Have you read the instruction manual? Do you know what it is to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? We are just famous for not reading the instructions. Oh, I know how to do this. I can get this done. Then all of a sudden, you take the thing apart three times before you have it together right because you didn't read the instructions. All the wisdom. Learn from me. My words, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, the same shall bring forth much fruit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've had only time to just introduce this subject this morning. The blessed opportunity we have to take up a new residence, to in spirit leave this sin-cursed, foul earth and abide in you. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our understanding of that reality. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.